Turn your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, please. This morning's title, I made it as Be Strong in the Grace. Be strong in the grace. What kind word would describe the stereotype of a Christian life from the unbeliever's point of view? Starting with a fanatic, religious, no drinking, no cussing, no smoking, no this, no that. Somehow they think that the Christian life is anything but good, and they are boring and lousy third-class life. To tell you the truth, in my opinion, I firmly believe that without question, the Christian life is the greatest life anyone could ever live. Christian life is the best and greatest life anyone could live. Why is that? Allow me to bring up the 3 points to you. Starting with this, when a person becomes a born-again Christian, God takes a life that was empty and aimless and headed toward a certain judgment in hell and turn it around and transform it. Don't you agree? He forgives us all of our sins, and if that's not enough, He credits the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ in our spiritual bank account. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is He removes all our guilt and fills the void in our lives with Himself as He literally takes up the center place and the residence in the very center of who we are. Third point is, the most importantly, He changed our eternal address, place called hell, to heaven. And you may say, well, I'm a good person, I don't go to hell. Well, it's not for you to choose. Well, yeah, it is for you to choose, but you choose to go to hell and you choose to go to heaven. It's not something God will force you to do it. Tell me that is not great life as being a Christian. The carnal pleasure, listen please, carnal pleasure we can have in this world for a temporary base cannot possibly replace the joy, eternal joy we can have in heaven with Jesus Christ. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely true that when you trust Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, He comes into your heart and He removed the whole set of the problem we have. He removed the problem we have, like a guilt, no hope, aimless life, and no purpose in life. He replaced all of that with Himself. Give us hope, give us life, give us love. At the same time, we must understand those problems might be gone, but it will be replaced with a new set of problems. And that is because the day you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are entering into battle, spiritual battle, that is will last for the rest of your life. Whether you like to think that way or not, there is God who loves you and have a plan for you. And at the same time, this is the key point. Devil is out there to hurt you, to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony of Jesus Christ. And he will do anything to hurt you. Did you think that when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, did you actually think that devil will give you a standing ovation? Atta boy, Raul, atta boy, God, Susanna. Do you think that he would just say, oh, you could go ahead and accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you go to church, be obedient to him? Do you think he would do that? Absolutely not. Until that point, you were his slave. So he didn't have to do anything for you, against you. All he got to do is just move the string. You will do this, you will do this, as he commands you to do. However, now Jesus Christ cut off that chain, bondage of Satan. Now you are free, set free. All of a sudden, he cannot control your life. The next best thing he can do is will hurt you and to try to destroy your life. Listen, the Christian life is not playground, but it's a battleground. Get that? Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. In light of this kind of situation, we need to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We need to be strong in his grace. So let's go down to verse 1 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, unmerited favor, your mercy that we don't deserve. We deserve hell, but you choose to give us that eternal life in Christ Jesus. As we just learn, as we know from the Word of God, then you set us free from the bondage of Satan. You set our feet firmly on the rock that is Jesus Christ, our foundation. We are asking you to speak to our heart, that we may be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, that we may dwell in your word and be strong by the power of Jesus Christ. We pray for the President Obama, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as truly Lord and Savior, not the lip service, that he may not do anything that will cause a problem, especially tax-funded abortion in this health bill. You're willing, let this health bill be stopped, that then children may not be destroyed. And pray for our troops around the wall and those who are in the hard way. We are asking you to watch over them and protect them. And also pray for the law enforcement personnel, sheriff deputies, police officers, and border patrol, and whoever they are, and the firefighters. You protect them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, underline, be strong, please. Be strong. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul used this encouraging command, be strong, in 2 Timothy 25 times in two epistles to the Timothy. Timothy must be a kind of timid young man. Timid young man that is about the, probably by now he's a late 30s or early 40s. And he was rather timid and get discouraged easily. That's why he had to remind him repeatedly, be strong, be strong. It is the Lord who gives us strength. Humans have a limited strength. We get tired or lose interest easily. But when we rely on the Lord, we have a strength beyond our own imagination. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 40:31. So keep your finger in the 2 Timothy and go to Isaiah right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40. If you have not memorized this verse, I highly encourage you to memorize it, because this is the verse that I draw the strength from. And God reminds me whenever I'm down and out and get cranky, and the Lord reminds me this, you rely on me. So let's look at the verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings like an eagle's. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk not faint. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 26. 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Another good verse to memorize. It reads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who strengthens us? Jesus Christ. Again, we go back to the original source of the strength. It's not what you do. It's not how much weight you crawl or lift. How much you depend on Him. Note how Apostle Paul specially told Timothy where to get God's strength. Go back to verse 1 of 2 Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This strength in grace is essential for a strong Christian life. Grace here has a simplest theological meaning. It's the divine help. Divine help. The unlimited gift of assistance that comes from God. Resting in grace, folks. Resting in grace, the unmerited favor of God toward us is in Christ Jesus, gives us confidence and boldness that we could never have before. Because we often misunderstand that somehow our position in Jesus Christ is being some sort of on probation until He makes up His mind. It's not like that. Once you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you become an adopted child and you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What kind of joint heir would be on probation? You are not would be on probation. If you are joint heir, if you are adopted child, you are His. There is no waiting period. If you have a good behavior, yeah, maybe He will think about it. He will put your name in the book in pencil. No, He doesn't do that. More like etched on the stone. From his own experience, Apostle Paul explained to us what it's like to receive the strength of God from God's grace. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Am I going too fast? Yes? Just ignore Mark. He always tried to trip me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you note that? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, take my pleasure in infirmity and reproach in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Here's a kicker. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Back to the verse 2 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. And the things that you have heard from me among the many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit this to the faithful men. That is a key point. To teach others also. Apostle Paul, who was facing imminent and he's fast approaching execution, he had to hand over his torch to his spiritual son, Timothy. And the ministry as well. This is the pattern of the ministry, folks. We are not holding anything. We are not keeping anything. Whatever we have comes from God, and we simply hand it to them. In December 1965, Pastor Chuck Smith was called to be a pastor of the small church, 25-people church, known as the Calvary Chapel, that is located in Santa Ana, California. And he started to teach the Word of God, what we call the expository method, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. He faithfully taught the Word of God in that little church, and his church started to grow. Pretty soon, it became very big size. Another thing Pastor Chuck did is he opened his arms to the hippies. You know, 1965, everybody, you know, dope head and you know, peace, that kind of people. Everything is groovy, everything is, you know. I don't know how they survive, actually, in my opinion. Yeah, I am one of those generation people, baby boomers. They had that idea, free sex, free love. And denominational church shunned them. They didn't want to have them to come into the church with because they are walking around with bare feet and long string hair, and they didn't want them. Pastor Chuck accepted them. Group of hippies. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God turned those people to the powerful man of God, such as Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, John Corson, Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson, you name it. And one of them happened to be Skip Isaac. After years, these people were just set under the feet of the Pastor Chuck, listening to the Word of God. Like Mike McIntosh, he thought he did not have a brain because he smoked so much pot, and then he did so much PCP, that kind of thing. He really didn't think he had a brain anymore. And he started a church in San Diego. And Skip Isaac went out to this Albuquerque and started a church. And his church explored. And one of the young men from that church, Pastor Robert Farr, came out to Tucson about 20-some years ago. He started a church in Tucson, and it's known as Calvary Tucson now. It's the biggest church in Calvary Tucson. 12 years ago, we were there. And we started a church down out here. See how it goes? That means from the Pastor Chuck to the Skip Isaac to Robert Ford and me, I'm the fourth generation Calvary pastor. We continue to passing the torch to the next generation. Now, there are 1,200 Calvary chapels across America. Started with one in 40 years ago. And also there are about I think 300 churches around the world as well. It is my heart desire, and I hope and pray that one of the young people from our church, or older person, whoever, might catch that fire and carry the torch to the next generation, here or elsewhere. Because we cannot just stop here. People come and go, but God's ministry continues on earth. This is the pattern of the ministry, not only applicable for the teaching ministry of each church, but also applied to all the other ministry. Let's go down to verse 3. You therefore must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the warfare entangle himself with the affair of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Listen, no real soldier, or if it's at least good soldier, would not give up his duty because he is facing hardship for temporarily. In the same way, if a believer is now willing to endure hardship, and they will never accomplish much for Jesus Christ. Being a believer of Jesus Christ comes with a package, the hardship. If they give up as soon as something hard is required of them, they cannot fulfill Jesus' call. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, please. Matthew 16, verse 24. You guys know this by heart. Matthew 16, 24. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does it say? Take up his cross and follow me. We cannot just follow God in our own way. has to deny ourselves and take up his cross, follow him. Paul often used the military terms as an illustration. Why would he do that? Because it's not surprising. He lived in the Roman military state all his life, and at this point, probably he's chained with another soldier who is probably near the Praetorian Guards 24/7. So all he had to do just to look at him. And another good example you find is in Ephesians chapter 6 of the full armor of God describing all this gear he's wearing. Think about that. Obviously, Apostle Paul doesn't think that being a pastor or a spiritual leader is not an easy job. He doesn't think so. See, some of you may think that I only work a few hours a day, like a couple hours, maybe 4 hours on Sunday morning, and maybe 3 hours on Thursday night. That would be nice. Actually, to prepare the teaching, I spend between average 10 to 16 hours for each teaching. So in other words, I study between 20 to 36 hours a week. That's just for the teaching. And other function as a pastor is above. Being a pastor, being a spiritual leader, being a Bible teacher, if they're going to do it right, it takes time. Once you become a believer of Jesus Christ, as I said before, you, whether you like it or not, you get enlisted in the ranks and files as a soldiers for Jesus Christ. You no longer live for yourself, but for Jesus Christ, who is the commander of all the heaven's army. We owe total obedience to him for what he has done for us. What he has done for us. Verse 5. And also, if anyone compete in athletic, he is not crowned unless he compete according to the rules. According to rules. In this verse, Apostle Paul used the world of athletic for illustration and in the Christian life, as he did in 1 Corinthians as well as Ephesians. You know, if he was born now, probably he would be really into football games. His wife would be a football widow, huh? Don't you think? This athletic cannot make up their own rules. The person who compete in the game, they cannot make up their own rules as they please to make it for according to their own benefit. He had to follow exact rules and regulations in the game, otherwise he does not get to have a prize. I'm sure that all of you heard this saying, rules are made to be broken, right? Late General MacArthur said this, rules are mostly made to be broken and often too often for the lazy to hide behind. You know, many of us would argue that we can break the rules according to the situation and depending on the situation. That might be true in some situations, in humanistic point of view. But in God's rule book, the Bible, when you and I break what he tells us to do, we are going against who is always right, who is always holy. That places us to be wrong and unholy. You follow me? Whenever we argue with God, as I said before many times, it just proves us ourselves that we are wrong. So next time, before you say, I know what Bible says, but, and you try to come up with your own line, before you say that, you are going against the Word of God. One of the many times, as you guys know, I give a salvation message in the middle of the teaching or end of the teaching. As the lady was leaving, she said, I know what the Bible says, but I think I can go to heaven by myself. So, well, nice try. Now, I didn't tell her that, but in my heart I said, I won't see you up there. You keep it up. How many renowned athletes have lost their Olympic medals and the titles because they chose not to play by the rules? How many godly men and godly women lost their testimony of Jesus Christ because they choose to go against the command of Jesus Christ? This is the rule book, folks. How to live as a believer of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10. Pastor Jack, can you shut up? Make sure the heater is off. Either this room is hot or I'm having hot flash again. It's me? Oh. Verse 10. I like that guy. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you and your joy may be full. Abide in joy. Only we can do that, abiding in him, we can have joy if we obey his commandment. The truth of this book, the commandment of the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, are not negotiable, folks. Are not negotiable. Some people said, well, truth is relative. Truth is not relative. It might be in attorneys, some bad attorney's handbook, but truth is not negotiable, not relative. No, it can be changed because we are in a different culture, continent, century, or civilization. God's command is timeless, borderless, and because it applies to the core of a sinful human nature, not ideology or nor politics. You with me? Verse 6, please. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Here's Paul's another favorite illustration using farmer's image. He taught through the Holy Spirit all the believers should work together in plowing, sowing, watering, harvesting. God alone do the increase, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Three things that we should notice about this farmer's illustration. Number one, farmer has to work hard. Farmer has to work hard. I don't believe you can be a farmer, a good farmer, in any successful way if you choose not to work hard. They get up early, work late, and they prepared all the things in advance. If you believe the field is grow by itself, one thing you will have for sure is weeds. We can prove that just do nothing and look at the field outside. Just like that, the real ministry is hard work. All Christians should work hard in their spiritual field and diligently as a farmer would work in the field. Some people expect something for nothing. Let me say one more time. Some people expect something for nothing. They expect somebody to give them a paycheck. They expect somebody to hand them a present when they don't deserve. But the wise people know that you often get out of things according to the measure you put them in. If you are putting forth a little effort in your Christian walk, you should expect little result. Let me say this. Probably I'm going to step on some people's toe anyway. If you are not involved in the church, you are not serving God, you are not doing your daily devotion, you are not doing prayer with Him faithfully each day, Don't expect that your Christian life would be hunky-dory. You won't. You cannot have a good Christian life. When you are not investing into your spiritual life, how can you expect your spiritual life to be good? You cannot have that. Remember what we just memorized? Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. We are not going to turn that because we memorized it. You guys all know that, right? Right? Okay, good. Second point is a farmer has to be patient. Farmer has to be patient. James 5:7, please. James 5:7. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Note the word, be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I planted a handful of flower seeds along the edge of the lawn that we used to live in that house, one house about 20 years ago. Actually, I got it from the McDonald's, you know, Happy Meal. My daughter got the Happy Meal, so what do I do with seeds? So I'm going to plant this. I told my wife, I'm going to plant the seed. She kind of looked at me and had that look. She said, oh, yeah, then, you know, only the wife can give that look, right? Guys, you know that? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, somebody said that. So I planted the seed. I made a hole, planted the seed, and I gave a very generous time, a week. I expect that thing to just sprung out from the grass and then give me that pretty flowers. In the picture, it has a pretty flowers. So I expect that thing. Nothing happened for a week, and an entire month passed, and finally, some green leaves came out. Looked like at the beginning, I didn't even notice because of the lawn, the grass. About a month later, I forgot that it was there. So while I was mowing, I mowed the whole thing. I never got to see the flower. Folks, no crop appears overnight. Like farmers, we need to be patient and recognize that it takes time for growth to happen in our lives. However, the word patient does not speak the passive resignation, but an expectant waiting for the Lord. This is not casual, nonchalant approach. Rather, it is an excited expectancy and readiness. I'm going to stop here before I go to the third point. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. When you come to church each Sunday morning, each Thursday night, do you have that expectancy? Do you have the expectancy that I'm going to hear from the Word of God? Or do you just come here because it's a religious thing? Or it is a religious duty? Or to appease yourself? Yeah, I did my thing, so just put away Bible, rest of the week, I'm done with that. From now on, when you step into that, no, not even that, when you get up on Sunday morning, I expect you to expect to hear from God, not from man. You understand me? Soon as you open your point, the eyes open, then it's the sunshine. Okay, I'm going to go to church today, and I'm going to hear from God. My life's going to be changed. I want you to expect it, and when you have that expectancy, God will speak to you. If you come here without expectancy, oh yeah, just let the guy with a broken English speak and whatever he says, well, 1 year in, 1 year out, then you'll never hear. You'll never hear from God. But if you come with expectancy, be ready to hear from God, you will get it. It will be yours to hold on to. Third point, God deserves his share of harvest. And the farmer deserved his share of the harvest. The spiritual leader, like a pastor who shared the word with the people, are the first one to enjoy its blessing. Pastors and teachers always get more out of the sermon or lesson than they do the congregation because they put so much into it. It is true. While I'm studying, I'm the one who gets more than you guys. Just in case, I know some of you guys are Bible teachers. Here's a tip for you. It's not how much you put it into the pot. It's how much you take out. What am I saying? You can prepare a lot of things in the spiritual sermon pot. To bring it down to the bare minimum, you have to give them a bare minimum. Because if you dump the whole load, people won't take it. People cannot comprehend. It's not how much you're putting in. It's how much you take out and make it into bare minimum. It's bite size. You with me? Okay, let's make one application. Our weakness is a blessing when we lean on God's strength. Our weakness is a blessing when we lean on God's strength. Yes, ministry is hard work, and there are a lot of disappointment. But it's worth it every minute, every moment, every second. And if you are not involved in the ministry, guess what? You're missing out. You're missing out. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are asking you to remind us to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us lean on your strength whenever we face trials. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.